This is chapter 25, please. Let's stand together while we read the scriptures. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Genesis 25, starting with verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field. And he was faint, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Father, help us tonight in the reading of the Word of God. We do pray. I pray for leadership as we preach tonight. I pray that you'd bring forth the message that you would have, Lord, for our hearts tonight. Speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, I feel a burden in my heart for someone tonight that may be deceived about their salvation. And so I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten eyes and Lord, give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart. I pray that all of us tonight would be willing, in the light of the truth of your word, to search our own hearts. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. We do pray. Save poor lost sinners. I pray that you open the eyes of the blind and Lord, continue to work in hearts in our church and strengthen us to live for God and serve you faithfully in these days. Help me while I preach now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Our text verse in verse number 31, the Bible says, Jacob said, he's talking to Esau, "Sell me this day thy birthright." I want to preach to you tonight on homemade salvation. Homemade salvation. And the text tonight that I've read, and I understand the hand of God that is in working here in this particular family. And I understand God's choice in setting aside the first and choosing the second. I understand that. But I want us to literally look tonight at what's taken place in this family and understand a little bit about what's taken place in the mind and the thoughts of Jacob. And the Bible tells us that here Rebekah, Isaac's wife, is barren, and he is coming before the Lord. on behalf of his wife. And the Bible says that she conceived. And the Lord opened her womb and she conceived. And she was conceived of two male children in her womb. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And he closes verse 23 and says, the elder shall serve the younger. But as we come down through here, the Bible talks about Isaac. We find that there is division in this family. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And now when the Bible opens up to Jacob is sod pottage, the Bible tells us about Jacob being a plain man, dwelling in tents. Doesn't mean necessarily that Jacob is a sissy, but it's in reference to the fact that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was a farmer. He was a caretaker of sheep and livestock. And he worked the fields and broke the ground. Bible says that Esau was a wild man. He was a man of the fields, a man that always had the drive to hunt and to kill. So when we come to verse number 29, the Bible is showing us a picture of Jacob and Esau. They're older now, and Esau's coming from the field. And Jacob knows that rightfully Esau possesses something that he desires. Now, in reality tonight, this birthright is a right to the lineage of Jesus Christ. And Esau despises that. I don't have time to get into all the details. But when we close this chapter, and the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright, it literally meant he despised the spiritual aspect of that birthright. If you think there are not wicked sinners tonight, there are sinners that rooted down in their heart literally despise the name of Jesus Christ. They do not want anything to do with the gospel. They've made up their mind to go their own way, to live their own life. And the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. But up to this point, the Bible's telling us that Jacob is right in his desire. He has a desire to want this birthright. And I can't criticize Jacob for that. Up to this point, he's right. He ought to want to have that desire to tap into the lineage of Jesus Christ. He ought to want that spiritual side to affect his life. And so the Bible says that Jacob, his mannerisms to go about and to obtain this birthright were wicked. They were sinful. He didn't come in the right way. He didn't approach in the right way. Jacob decided to formulate and obtain this birthright in his own mannerism, the way that he wanted to get a hold to it. And he says to Esau, coming from the field, he says, sell me this birthright. Sell me this birthright. And here he is. He's cooking a pot of pottage and lentils and these beans. And for a very worthless price, he offers this. He barters for this birthright. He says, let me give you something that I have formulated with my own hands. He takes advantage of Esau in a time of weakness and faintness.
and hunger. And he takes advantage of that. Esau was smelling this pottage that is cooking. His flesh is moved with hunger. And he's willing, because he despises this birthright, he's willing to sell out this opportunity to be a part of Jesus Christ. And so for a pot of beans, a bowl of lentils, he sells his birthright. Now, the problem is here is that Jacob approaches. He goes and says, I know what I want. There's nothing wrong with him wanting it. But the way he goes about to obtain it tonight, amen, is what is wicked and sinful. And so the Bible says that Jacob tells him to swear to me. Swear to me. And he sold his birthright, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, despising his birthright. Now, we come to chapter 27. And as we come to chapter 27, we understand that now Jacob, through a act of deception, Jacob, through an act of working things to his own advantage point. I hope I don't have to stop to explain everything, but we have people today that have got a homemade or a man-made profession of faith and salvation for their own self-benefit. There are people sitting in churches today that have to ask their mom and dad about their salvation because they don't have anything to tell themselves. Amen. I know this sounds judgmental, and I don't mean it that way. And I don't mean, but let me back up and say this. I am a man of God. I'm a preacher. And I have a desire for spiritual things. And it's nothing to do with me. It's just something that God's put in my heart. To want to preach the gospel and help people to get saved and live for God and do what's right. Amen. My wife is not an assistant preacher. She is not an assistant pastor. She is my wife. Amen. And being my wife, we share concerns about things. I drove away from meetings, not necessarily all meetings here, and I've listened sometimes, and salvation's not you telling a good story about salvation that pleases a congregation. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Salvation is you telling the story and the testimony of what God has done for you. Amen. That's right. And I've drove away at times and I've said to my wife, or my wife has said to me, I hope that that brother or that sister, I'm a little concerned about that. And I know that that sounds judgmental, but I'm going to be honest with you tonight. When you've got a pastor's heart and a preacher's heart, you pick up on things like that. Amen. I'm here to tell you, you've heard my testimony so many times you could tell mine yourself. And I will say to you, because it is a testimony, a testifying out of my own heart about something that God has done for me when He saved me. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. A lot of husbands don't know much about their passage to heaven unless they rehearse it with their wife. And a lot of wives have to kind of lean upon their husband for their salvation. And a lot of children, you have a lot of young people in our day, and their salvation story is very dependent upon mom and dad. A lot of times when a young child gets saved, I understand. I mean, nobody understands any better than me. than standing before a crowd. But I'm going to tell you, whether they do it that day, there's going to be something break out someday about a testimony concerning that if they did get saved, they're going to have a story to tell about what God did for them. Amen? That's right. Amen? And, you know, I'm being honest. I'm sharing my heart tonight. I'm preaching what's on my heart. But I'm going to tell you young people something. Listen, if your pastor's got to put you on a guilt trip, and mom and dad has got to prod you all the time, and nothing ever comes out, it might be because nothing's there. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I won't tell you, my salvation may not be wonderful to you, but my salvation's a wonderful thing to me. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. If everybody left and say, I just wish he'd shut up about what happened to him almost 34 years ago. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell it three times the next time you come in here. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a reality to me. My whole eternity hinges off of what God did for me that day. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but I'm trying to preach a reality. I'm preaching a reality. Now, the way Jacob went about obtaining this birthright was wicked. It was sinful. No flesh can do anything to get saved. There is nothing any flesh can do. Look at me just a minute. A sinner in their natural being does not have a natural faith to exercise toward God for salvation. They don't have it. They don't have it. That has to come from God. And you know how God gives that faith? He said in Romans chapter 10, it comes through the preaching of the word. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not a natural inbred thing inside a depraved sinner that's on his way to hell. That's got to be an act of God. Every aspect of salvation comes from God. I'm here to tell you, there is nothing you can do naturally. What would make a sinner? That's why, look at me just a minute, and I mention these things, and I'm not trying to be critical, because I realize there is a right place to ride in the road. You can get too far in the right ditch or too far in the left, but I'm here to tell you something, friend. This manipulating people to get them to make a profession of faith is out of the pits of hell. That's right. Amen. And when you study the book of Acts, they preached Jesus Christ. Amen. And they left it with sinners. And if God did a work in their heart, they replied to that. Amen. They responded to that. That's right. And so we see a picture of Jacob. Said, I want this birthright and I'm going to work it out. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to do what I got to do to get this birthright. And so he did it. We come on down through here, what we would picture through the process of salvation. And we come to chapter 27. And in verse number 6, there's a discussion between Isaac and his oldest son Esau. And because he is the oldest son, he wants to bestow upon him a blessing. A blessing. This happened in the Old Testament. It didn't necessarily have to be just the eldest son. It could have been all the sons. But he's talking to Esau and says, go and get me the venison that I may eat because I want to bless thee. Rebecca's in the kitchen or wherever she's at, and she overhears that. And so now she's working, and she says, she's talking to Jacob, and she says in verse number 6, Rebecca spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. She takes the skins of these goats, and I don't know how she does it, but she fastens it somehow upon Jacob. The Bible says he's a smooth man. Esau's a hairy man. Jacob's mama is plotting. She said, we'll figure this out. You figured out a way to get this birthright. We'll figure out a way to get this blessing. You know what our problem is? Our churches are filled up today with too much figuring out. And we got apostate churches all across this country. Amen? That's right. Amen. And I'm convinced that because we don't have more spirit of worship and we don't have more true heartfelt, broken, humble testifying, it's because it just ain't there. You ain't going to get clear water out of an oil well. Amen. You ain't going to get peaches off a blackberry vine. Amen. Now I'm here to tell you something, friend. Instead of formulating and figuring and trying to make everything work, because what we have formulated, not going to do when you die. Amen. That's right. That's right. And so we see a formulating, a work of deceit and lying. This whole blessing is done through deception. There is a deception about Jacob's mouth. When he approaches his father, he speaks to his father in the place of Esau. He's lying. He says, I'm thy eldest son. Here's thy savory meat. Bless me. He's lying with his mouth. He lies with his mantle. You know what Jacob does? He smells his clothing. He smells his clothing. He lies. He lies with the way he feels. He says, draw near to me and let me feel thee. He can't see good. He's older now. He can't detect things very well. And Rebekah has plotted with Jacob to deceive for this blessing. He done meat. That's not real savory meat coming from Esau, from the wild fields. That came out of the backyard in the goat pen. Amen? His manners, even in verses 20 and 27, he's lying with the kiss. And he comes near to him to kiss him. Everything about salvation. Look at me just a minute. If you have formulated a testimony to make you look good, you're going to wear yourself out. Because when you lie about where you stand with God, everything from that point forward has got to be another lie and another lie and another lie. Amen. That's right. You've got to lie about the singing. You've got to lie about the testifying. You've got to lie by why you're in church. You've got to lie about why you're putting that money in the plate. You've got to lie when you carry your Bible. You've got to lie when you show up at prayer room. Everything's a lie. Everything's a lie. It's all deceitful. I know what I'm preaching about. I live that. That 2 years of conviction. Buddy went from 16 or 3 years, from 16 to 19 when God saved me. And Buddy, the Holy Ghost God got to dealing with my heart. Mom and Dad got to question my salvation. Buddy, everything was a lie. I'd jump in the car and over my ears. When I pulled in the driveway, combed it back. Listen, when I pulled out of the driveway, reached under the seat, got the rock tapes out, plugged them in. When I pulled over the hill to pull down to the house, got the rock tapes back out, stick them back under the seat. It's a lot of work, church. You got to be one person, wear a different face, talk a different talk. When you leave church and pull out the stop sign, you got to go back to what you really are. It wears your slap out. And Jacob is lying. You know what Jacob's got? He's got homemade Christianity. He's got a man-made salvation. And our churches are full of them. Amen.
Now don't drop your head and say, preacher, we've come to get encouragement tonight. You've come to pronounce us all into hell. I was preaching to you what God put in my heart. I'm going to be honest with you. God told me last week to preach today about people that are deceived about their salvation. That's right. And I'm just trying to mind God. I'm just trying to obey God. And so I'm telling you that it was not until chapter 28 when Jacob was fleeing Esau that he landed upon a certain place by himself one night. And he laid down, and for the first time in Jacob's life, he realized that all the deceit about what he did to get that birthright, and all the lying that he did to get that blessing from his father Isaac, absolutely did not mean a hill of beans. Because in chapter 28, he had his first encounter with God. Now you listen to this preacher tonight. If you've never had an encounter with God, you're as lost as a goose. That's right. That's right. If you've never had a personal encounter with God, listen, when you testify of salvation, you ought to be able to testify. Your testimony don't have to be the circumstances that I've got. Mine don't have to be yours. But biblically, about coming to a place of realization. By the way, I will say tonight, if Jesus came to save sinners, and He did, right? Then you're going to have to qualify as a sinner in order to be saved. Amen? If you don't know you're a sinner, if you don't see yourself as lost, amen, you can't be born again. Now don't stare at me like that. I'm here to tell you something tonight. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners, amen. He came to save sinners. If there's not a condemnation before God saved me, there was an overbearing weight of realness and reality upon me that I had offended a holy God and I was in trouble. Amen? That's right. Now whether the details of where you were at or what you remember, but I will say one thing. If you can't remember a personal encounter, I worry about people that cannot remember ever a personal encounter with God. Where God came and dealt with them that they're a sinner and saved their soul. Amen? That's right. But if you're willing, say, preacher, I don't care what you worry about. I'm just going to go on. But friend, I'm here to tell you, I'd worry if things didn't line up with that Bible. I'd worry, listen, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost of God in my heart to settle my heart about the issues that I am at peace with God. Amen? I'd be concerned about that. And so when we come to chapter 28, verses 11 through 22, the Bible says that Jacob lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them down for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Jacob wasn't concerned about his soul. He felt like he had everything in the palm of his hand. He done in his own figured out a way to get that birthright and to get that blessing. And he felt like life is in the palm of my hand. And he laid down on a certain place and he made stones for his pillow. All he cared about was himself. His own ease and his own convenience. Amen. By the way, if you've ever been born again, there's been a holy brokenness that has taken place in your life. And the evidence of that brokenness will be detected to your dying day. That's right. He dreamed a dream that night. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He had an encounter with God that night. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, if you have an encounter with God, you're going to say, hey, God met with me here today. God came to me today. God revealed himself to me that day. And he, verse 17, was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. There was a holy reverence, a holy respect. Jacob had been brought to a serious awareness that he was in the presence of God, and it produced in him a trembling of reverence, of needing to yield himself to God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillars, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first, and Jacob vowed a vow. Now listen to me. All of that is a picture. Jacob took the things where he laid in his own self-convenience. And that morning when he had a personal encounter with God, he got up and he took those pillars that was a rest for his flesh. And he said, I'm stacking these things up, and they're going to be a memorial. And he took that oil in the scriptures, a type of the Holy Ghost, and he anointed those rocks, and he called the place Bethel. Do you remember what God told him over in Genesis in chapter 35? He got out of cahoots, and his family was all messed up and committed to idolatry and everything under the sun. And he got Jacob up and said, Jacob, you need to get your house up and go back to where? Bethel. You need to go back to the place where you got saved at, because you need a good Holy Ghost revival of that reverence that you had for me that night when I met with you. And you need to get back to that place where those rocks are set up. And you need to remember that Holy Ghost oil that anointed that memorial that you established that day. Amen. And that's the best revival any child of God can ever have, is when you get back to your first love. Go back to the place where you saved, and revive that spirit and that feeling and that devotion and that reverence for God that took place. The reason that don't make sense to a lot of church members, because they don't have the first Bethel. They don't have the first Bethel. When you come into the New Testament, you find a great man by the name of Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote and preached a message of be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not fooled. You can deceive me about a plumbing job. You can come and you can fill a transmission. What is that? Fill it up with Lucas and spray a little light coat of fresh paint over an old junker car, vacuum it, wash it, wax it, shine the hubcaps. You can deceive me. And there's a lot of deception. People have been deceived out of their inheritance. People have deceived in the purchase of land when they found out that they didn't have a clear deed. People have been deceived in marriage. Right? But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Don't be deceived about your salvation. Your eternity hinges off of where you stand with God. Don't ever get so haughty that you think, well, I've been running well for several years now and you don't need to preach that to me. But I'm talking about your soul. Don't be deceived about your salvation. In 2 Timothy in chapter number 3 and verse number 13, Paul wrote these words. And Paul said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, in the last days, in the latter days, just prior to the coming of the Lord, there is going to be a great increase of the spirit of deception working in this day. In verse number 5, he talks about these people. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Do you know what kind of power that salvation possesses? It possesses lordship power. That means that when you get saved, you change masters. You change from Satan and yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You broke loose. You said, Lord, I ain't a holding on nothing. Unless you save me, I'm a goner. And I want you to come in my heart and save me. And you don't have to pray it just like that. But that ought to be the condition of your heart. That you want to be saved. That's right. And so, in these days, there'll be days where people have a form of godliness. Now, he didn't say a form of Christianity. He didn't say a form of church membership. But a form of godliness. Which means an outward appearance of dressing morally right, acting morally right, doing all the A, B, C's. A form. A form is something that you can fit into. You ladies may use one of those rubber gloves or whatever to wash a pot with. So when you open, wherever you keep it, if it's underneath the sink and you open that cabinet door and look under there, you say, where's that glove? And what you're looking at, it looks like the form of a hand. And it's laying down there underneath that sink. And what you can do is you can pull that out and you can take a real hand and put it up inside that form. And so he says, in the last days, there will be in these days people, men having a form of godliness. Something, a life that they can put up inside of something and make it look fashionable and form it. But in reality, denying the power thereof. God, you're not controlling me. You may not see it in such a rebellious way. It just may be in a self-will way. I'm not going to listen to that preaching. I'm not going to do what that Bible says. I'm not going to form into what that man of God's preaching. I'm not going to apply that to my life. And you deny that power, that controlling power. When you come over in Matthew 23, you see an example of that in these Pharisees that the Lord's talking to in Matthew in chapter 23. Matthew in chapter 23. Verse number 13, the Bible says, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why did he call them that? Well, because their life was a form of something. They were what they were on the inside was not what you were seeing on the outside. And the Bible says, woe, God says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. God said to them, said, you're not. It's no wonder them Jews wanted to nail him to a cross. How dare this man called Jesus stand and preach to us
that we're not going to heaven. But little did they know that they were talking to the one that spoke them into existence. Yeah, this was God. He says, you're not going into the kingdom of heaven, neither suffer ye others to go in. How were they preventing others? Well, that fashion and that form of being godly, but in reality denying the power thereof, it sent a negative message to sinners. And they turned away from the kingdom of heaven. They said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Look at them. They stand in the temple and teach this and pretend like this. But out here, look at this.
Yeah.
You know an example of that? It's in John chapter number 8. What was it that Jesus wrote in that dirt that made those professional religious men turn and walk away in conviction? In verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? If they're going to be anchored in their self-righteousness, their homemade salvation, their man-made religion, if they're going to anchor themselves in that and be full of pride rather than humbling themselves and, oh God, show me where I really stand, then there's no way, he says unto them, ye serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? God can't reach your heart because you're not willing to humble yourself and bow yourself to the truth of where you really stand with God. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? How are you going to escape? And so if you're here tonight and you've got it all down pat, member here, come here, dress right, come, try to be morally right, morally clean, but drop in some tithes or some money, and carry a good Bible, and go through the motions and sing Amazing Grace and Love Lifted Me, and just bow your head and act like you're really concerned for others while people are getting in the altar and this, that, and the other. And if you're determined to lock that in on that, and you're determined to go all the way to the end with it, how can you escape damnation of hell? Go with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul was writing these Corinthian believers here. And by all rights, he asked this question, or he made this comment in verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, and he said in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. And so you and I are living in a day today where the message of apostasy is, it really don't matter how you live, as long as you've made a profession of faith, you can live any way you want to live. And he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you testify that God's done that for you? Can you? Don't impress me, friend. I'd be glad to preach your funeral if your family wants me to, But wherever you are, after you draw your last breath, I can't change that in a funeral service. That's right. I can't change that. I've said this before. I've gone in funeral home visitations and looked down over cold bodies of whom I have questioned. And didn't say it verbally, but said it in my own heart. Oh, God, where are they right now? Where are they? Could it be miles beneath the comfort of that funeral home parlor where their cold body lies decorated with flowers in a beautiful box? They're screaming out for the mercies of God in an abyss called hell. What an awful thing. What a terrible thing. 1 John in chapter number 3, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. I preached a message out of this, I don't know, maybe a couple of years ago. 1 John in chapter number 3. And the Bible says in verse number 7, little children, he's addressing the children of God. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember me preaching on this? We're talking about the continual practice of this sin till this sin literally becomes your identity. That's what that word committeth means. And he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. What's he talking about? But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're saved, you'll agree with this preacher about this one thing. If the Holy Ghost lives inside of your heart, there's a seed inside of you that cannot sin. Now hang with me right there just a minute. And if you don't believe me, I'll just read it. The Bible says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You know there is a spirit of God, a work, a divine work inside of you that cannot sin? That's right. I'm not talking about your natural flesh. I'm talking about God in you. And if it was not divine enough and pure enough, if it had the blemish and the character that it could sin, it wouldn't have the power to save you and to keep you saved. But because he lives on the inside, he talks to my heart. He works in my conscience. He deals with me and says, Jones, he says it more personal. He says, Ronnie, he said, your attitude's rotten. You need to get right with me. And your thought pattern stinks. Go in the closet and pray. And he deals with me that way. That's right. Does he deal with you that way? Sure, if you're saved. That's why that continual practice, he deals with you so that you cannot, on a character, continue to commit and commit and commit. In this, listen now, verse 10, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever is not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Evidence of salvation. You know what God's looking for out of his children that are truly saved? He's looking for a reproduction of his character of holiness. That's right. Of righteousness. Look with me, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know what that phrase is? It's in reference to that lordship activity over your life. But he that doeth the will of my Father. There's somebody. There's a great God in heaven that lives in your heart, that's in control of your life.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Listen to this. Ye that work iniquity.
You know what Jacob was doing? Jacob was working things out. Jacob was working it out where the aroma of that pottage of lentils would affect the flesh and desire of his eldest brother and catch him at a weak point and bartered with him for his birthright. He worked it out. His mama got him in the back porch and said, I heard your daddy talking. Go out in the backyard. Kill me 2 kid goats. We're going to work this out. I may be preaching to somebody tonight. You've done a good job at working everything out. Working everything out. I'm impressed. The only problem is I'm not the Lord. I'm not the one that commissions your soul at the point of death. So you can spend your whole life impressing your husband and your wife and your kids and the folks down at the church and the pastor and everybody you work with. But I can ask you a question that Brother Milby preaches this message. Do you have a salvation that will do when you're dying? Will it do when you're dying? I feel like the Lord's talking to some hearts here today. Matthew 7 and verse number 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Judas Iscariot sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was blinded and he was deceived by Satan. He was blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. He didn't think any more about Jesus Christ than the price of a slave. So he worked in a deceitful way to obtain 30 pieces of silver and said, I'll lead you to him and kiss him on the cheek. I do that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, so I can do that. I can take you there, and I'll walk you into church where they're meeting up here in the garden, and we'll walk out there, and the pastor's called on me to pray, and I put in money into missions, and so I've got all this stuff down pat. I can walk through it, and nobody else, none of the other disciples, will pick up on anything. Just watch and see. So they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And of course, I'm exaggerating here a little bit to help you to understand where we're living at today. He walked in the garden, walked up, and said, Hail, Master. Master, is that correct, Judas? You're calling him Master? What's that jingling in your pocket? Hail, Master! And he kissed him on the cheek. And they took him. And they were taking him away to falsely accuse him and judge him. But wait a minute. He was taking that judgment for us. Everything that was happening was in the divine plan of God. The only problem was, when they were off the scene and took Jesus away, there stood one man that carried the money bag for the group of preachers called the disciples that walked with the Lord. And his name was Judas. He'd seen him raise the dead. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed the multitude. He watched them stand on the bow of the boat and say, Peace be still, and he calmed the storms. But after it was all over with, the devil grabbed the blindfold and jerked it off the face of Judas. And you know what he did? He said, I betrayed the innocent blood. And he reached in his pocket and he went back and he found those high priests and he threw them down at their feet. He said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I've sinned. even in that I betray the innocent blood. You listen to me. You listen well. You keep playing your little religious game. But there'll be a day. There'll be a day. The devil's going to jerk his little blindfold off your eyes. And you know he's going to scream in your eternal damned soul. Fool. 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 That's right. That's right. 10 virgins. I've preached it many times. All in the same house. Speaking about the same event. Dressing for the same wedding. 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. 5 had their oil. 5 had the Holy Ghost. 5 had everything but the Holy Ghost. They had their white dresses and they had their lamps, and their lamps burnt until the midnight hour. But when the midnight hour came, they didn't have sufficient oil. They lacked the vessel with the oil. I'm going to tell you where you get your vessel with the oil. In old-fashioned repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. That's the only place you can get it, friend. You can dress up in white, put flowers in your hair, and you can learn all the lingo. But in the midnight hour, when it really matters, you're going to find out that little old flame you got down at Mineral Park Baptist Church ain't going to last. You got to have that vessel of oil. You got to have. I could go on. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. And to be honest with you tonight, I really don't feel like the Lord wants me to give the invitation tonight. If you need to pray, me dismissing this service is not going to hinder you. You know, the old timers used to talk about, I think sometimes we need to practice it. They'd have 2 and 3 weeks in a month protracted meetings and not preach 10 days before they gave an invitation. Maybe somebody trying to callous your heart tonight about where you really stand with God. If I wouldn't write, if I didn't have that peace that only comes from God, you're in a good place to get right. Let's stand together. Thank you for coming tonight. Father, I pray that you continue to work the deep conviction